Love Under Fire, Chapter 17, Promises of Christ's Return. The promise of Christ's second coming to complete the great work of redemption is the main theme of the sacred scriptures. Since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, the children of faith have waited for the coming of the Promised One to bring them to the lost paradise again. Enoch, the seventh generation from those who lived in Eden, who walked with God for 3 centuries, declared, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all." Jude verses 14 and 15. In the night of his suffering, Job exclaimed, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. In my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. The poets and prophets of the Bible have written about the coming of Christ in words glowing with fire. "Let the heavens rejoice, and the earth be glad before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth." Psalm 96, verses 11 to 13. Isaiah said, "It will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. The Savior comforted his disciples with the assurance that he would come again. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him." John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and 32. Angels repeated to the disciples the promise of his return. "This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And Paul testified, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. John, the prophet of Patmos, said, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Then the age-long rule of evil will be broken. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 11. Then the peaceful kingdom of the Messiah will be established. The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. In all ages, the coming of the Lord has been the hope of his true followers. In their suffering and persecution, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ was the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Paul pointed to the resurrection that will happen at the Savior's advent, when the dead in Christ will rise and be caught up together with the living to meet the Lord in the air. And thus he said, "We shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. On Patmos, John, the beloved disciple, heard the promise, "Surely I am coming quickly," and his response is the prayer of the church, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. From the dungeon, the stake, the scaffold where faithful believers and martyrs witnessed for the truth, comes down through the centuries the expression of their faith and hope. Being assured of his personal resurrection, and consequently of their own resurrection at his coming, for this reason, says one of these Christians, they despised death and were found to be above it. The Waldenses cherished the same faith. Wycliffe, Luther, Calvin, Knox, Ridley, and Baxter looked in faith for the Lord's coming. This was the hope of the church in the apostles' time, of the church in the wilderness. and of the Reformers. Prophecy not only foretells the manner and purpose of Christ's second coming, but tells us how we may know when that day is near. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 26. This is how John the Revelator describes the first of the signs that come before the second advent. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. The earthquake that shook the world. This prophecy was fulfilled in 1755 in the most terrible earthquake ever recorded. Known as the Lisbon earthquake, it reached to Europe, Africa, and America. People felt it in Greenland, the West Indies, Madeira, Norway, and Sweden, Great Britain, and Ireland. It covered an area of at least 4 million square miles. In Africa, the shock was almost as severe as in Europe. A major part of Algiers was destroyed. A huge wave swept over the coast of Spain and Africa, engulfing cities. Mountains, some of the largest in Portugal, were suddenly shaken, it seemed, from their foundations, and some of them opened at their peaks, which were split and torn in an astonishing way, huge sections of them being thrown down into the nearby valleys. Some people say they saw flames coming from these mountains. At Lisbon, there was a sound of thunder underground, and immediately afterwards a violent quake threw down most of that city. In only about 6 minutes, 60,000 people died. The sea first drew back and left the sandbar dry. Then it rolled in, rising 50 feet or more above its usual level. The earthquake happened on a holy day when the churches and convents were full of people. Very few of them escaped. The terror of the people was indescribable. No one wept. It was beyond tears. They ran here and there, frantic with horror and astonishment, beating their faces and chests, crying, "Mercy! The world's at an end!" Mothers forgot their children and ran around loaded with crucifixed images. Unfortunately, many ran to the churches for protection. Uselessly, they sought to be near the bread and wine. In vain did the poor creatures embrace the altars. Images, priests, and people were buried in one common ruin. Darkening of the sun and moon. 25 years later, the next sign appeared that was mentioned in the prophecy, the darkening of the sun and moon. In conversation with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, Jesus had clearly pointed out the time for this prophecy's fulfillment. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Mark chapter 13, verse 24. The 1,260 days or years ended in 1798. A quarter of a century earlier, persecution had almost completely died out. Following this persecution, the sun would be darkened. On May 19, 1780, this prophecy was fulfilled. An eyewitness in Massachusetts described the event this way: "A heavy black cloud spread over the entire sky, except a narrow rim at the horizon. And it was as dark as it usually is at 9 o'clock on a summer evening. Fear, anxiety, and awe gradually filled the minds of the people. Women stood at the door looking out at the dark landscape. Men returned from their work in the fields. The carpenter left his tools, the blacksmith his shop, the tradesman his counter. Schools were dismissed, and the children ran home in fear. Travelers asked for shelter at the nearest farmhouse. 'What is coming?' was the question on every lip and heart. It seemed as if a hurricane was about to sweep across the land, or as if it was the judgment day, the end of all things. People lit candles, and hearth fires glowed as brightly as they do on a moonless evening in autumn. Birds flew to their roosts and went to sleep. Cattle gathered at the pasture gates and lowed. Frogs peeped, birds sang their evening songs, and bats flew around. But the human knew that night had not come. Congregations came together in many places. The texts for the impromptu sermons consistently were those that seemed to show that the darkness fulfilled Bible prophecy. The darkness was the deepest shortly after 11 o'clock. In most parts of the country, it was so dark in the daytime that the people could not tell what time it was by either watch or clock, nor eat, nor manage their home duties without the light of candles. Moon as blood. When night came, its darkness was just as odd and terrifying as the day's darkness had been. Though there was almost a full moon, no object was visible without the help of some artificial light. When people saw these lights from the neighboring houses and other places at a distance, it was as though they were looking through a kind of Egyptian darkness, which seemed almost to let no light through at all. If every shining body in the universe had been wrapped in light-proof shades or struck out of existence, the darkness could not have been more complete. After midnight, the darkness disappeared, and the moon, when it first became visible, had the appearance of blood. May 19, 1780 stands in history as the Dark Day. Since the time of Moses, no darkness has ever been recorded that equaled its density, extent, and duration. The description of eyewitnesses echoes the prophet Joel's words recorded 2,500 years earlier: "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Joel chapter 2, verse 31. "When these things begin to happen," Christ said, "look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." He pointed his followers to the springtime's budding trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Luke chapter 21, verses 28, 30, and 31. But in the church, love for Christ and faith in His coming had grown cold. Those who claimed to be the people of God were blind to the Savior's instructions about the signs of His appearing. They had neglected the doctrine of the Second Advent until, to a great extent, it was ignored and forgotten, especially in America. A consuming devotion to money-making, the rush for popularity and power, led people to put off, far into the future, that solemn day when this world as we know it would pass away. The Savior predicted the low spiritual condition of believers that would exist just before His second advent. Christ's counsel to those living at this time is, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with the carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Luke chapter 21, verses 34 and 36. It was important to alert people to prepare for the solemn events connected with the close of probation. "The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Who can stand when He appears, who is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness? I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation." Joel chapter 2, verse 11. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11, Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 18 and 13. The Call to Prepare. With that great day approaching, the Word of God calls His people to turn to Him with repentance. "The day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness." Joel chapter 2, verses 1, 15 to 17, 12, and 13. To prepare a people to stand in the day of God, there was a great work of reform to be done. In his mercy, God was about to send a message to awaken those who claimed to be his people and lead them to get ready for the coming of the Lord. We find this warning in Revelation 14. Here is a three-part message represented as proclaimed by heavenly beings and followed immediately by the Son of Man's coming to reap the harvest of the earth. Revelation chapter 14, verse 15. The prophet saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. This message is a part of the everlasting gospel. God has entrusted the work of preaching to us. Holy angels direct, but the servants of Christ on earth actually proclaim the gospel. Faithful men and women, obeying the urgings of God's Spirit and the teachings of His Word, were to proclaim this warning. They had been seeking the knowledge of God, regarding it as better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Proverbs 3, verse 14. Psalm 25, verse 14. A message given by humble men. If scholarly theologians had been faithful watchmen, searching the Scriptures diligently and prayerfully, they would have known the time. The prophecies would have revealed to them the events about to happen. But instead, humble people gave the message. Those who neglect to seek the light when it is within their reach are left in darkness. But the Savior says, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John chapter 8, verse 12. God will send some star of heavenly radiance to that person to guide him into all truth. At the time of Christ's first coming, the priests and scribes of the holy city could have recognized the sign of the times and announced the coming of the promised one. Micah identified his birthplace, and Daniel the time of his arrival. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. The Jewish leaders had no valid excuse if they did not know. Their ignorance was the result of sinful neglect. With deepest interest, the elders of Israel should have been studying the place, the time, the circumstances of the greatest event in the world's history, the coming of the Son of God. The people should have been watching so that they could welcome the world's Redeemer. But at Bethlehem, two weary travelers from Nazareth walked the length of the narrow street to the eastern edge of town without finding shelter for the night. No doors were open to receive them. In a crude stall prepared for cattle, they finally found refuge, and there the Savior of the world was born. God appointed angels to carry the happy news to those who were ready to receive it and who would joyfully tell others. Christ had stooped to take human nature on himself, to bear infinite agony as he made himself an offering for sin. Yet angels wanted the Son of the Highest, even in his humiliation, to appear before the world with a dignity and glory suitable for his character. Would the great men of earth assemble at Israel's capital to greet his coming? Would angels present him to those waiting for his arrival? An angel visited the earth to see who were prepared to welcome Jesus, but he heard no voice of praise that the time of Messiah's coming had arrived. The angel hovered over the chosen city and temple where God's presence had appeared for ages, but even there he found the same indifference. In pomp and pride, the priests offered polluted sacrifices. With loud voices, the Pharisees addressed the people or made boastful prayers at the corners of the streets. Kings, philosophers, rabbis, all were ignorant of the wonderful fact that the Redeemer was about to appear. In amazement, the angel messenger was about to return to heaven with the shameful news when he discovered a group of shepherds watching their flocks. As they gazed into the starry heavens, they thought about the prophecy of a Messiah to come, and they longed for the arrival of the world's Redeemer. Here was a group prepared to receive the heavenly message. Suddenly, celestial glory flooded the entire plain, revealing an immeasurable company of angels. Then, as if the joy were too great for one messenger to bring from heaven, many voices broke out in anthem that someday all the nations of the saved will sing. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. What a lesson this wonderful story of Bethlehem is! How it rebukes our unbelief, our pride and self-sufficiency! How it warns us to watch out so that we will not also fail to recognize the signs of the times and therefore not know our time of opportunity. It was not just among lowly shepherds that angels found people watching for Messiah's coming. In heathen lands, there were also those who looked for him, rich, noble, wise men, the philosophers of the East. From the Hebrew scriptures, they had learned about the star that would rise out of Jacob. Eagerly they waited for the coming of the one who would be not only the consolation of Israel, but a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and for salvation to the ends of the earth. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and 32, Acts chapter 13, verse 47. The heaven-sent star guided Gentile strangers to the birthplace of the newborn king. It is to those who eagerly wait for him that Christ will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Like the news of the Savior's birth, God did not commit the message of the second advent to the religious leaders of the people. They had refused light from heaven, and so they were not part of the group that the Apostle Paul described. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. The religious leaders should have been the first to catch the news of the Savior's coming, to first announce that he was near, but they were careless and inattentive, while the people were asleep in their sins. Jesus saw his church like the barren fig tree covered with a show of leaves, yet without any precious fruit. They lacked the spirit of true humility, penitence, and faith. In its place, they had pride, religious forms, selfishness, and oppression. A backsliding church closed their eyes to the signs of the times. They left God and separated themselves from his love. Because they refused to accept the conditions, his promises were not fulfilled to them. Many of those who said they were followers of Christ refused to receive the light from heaven. Like the Jews of long ago, they did not know their time of opportunity. The Lord passed them by and revealed his truth to those who, like the shepherds of Bethlehem and the eastern magi, had followed all the light they had received.